The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. We started to examine Romans chapter 5 2 weeks ago, then we had the snowstorm. We're going to move slowly through Romans chapter 5 because it is so important. My goal, I want to lay out before you, I pray is the same goal that Paul had, and it's the very goal that Brad and the worship team just led us in that song, I Exalt Thee, is really to exalt the grace of God through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is emphasizing in Romans 3, 4, and 5 just over and over again, is how God's grace and mercy and righteousness are on display through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's certainly one of our goals as we do this. But we have another goal, and that's to get us ready for the Lord's Supper. We're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper as we prepare in the next few weeks to come into Easter, but also to prepare our hearts for Easter because it's right around the corner. And so I just want you to keep those goals in the front of your mind as we look through Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read through verse 5 this morning. And we won't get very far, I promise you that. There's just so much in every verse. Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 1, reading through chapter 5 and verse 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Would you pray with me this morning? Bow your heads for just a moment. Father God, you have been good to us in Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, you have truly blessed us with every spiritual blessing in your Son. And Lord, some of those things are right before us in Romans chapter 5 that I pray we fully grasp, because so often we don't think about the blessings that accompany our faith in Christ. Lord, you've done far more than we could ever ask or imagine, and so we pray that you would sear this into our hearts and minds today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Romans, Paul has made his case, if you will. You might even want to say he has cemented his case for justification by faith. And that wraps up in kind of summary form in chapter 5 and verse 1. If you'll look at it there, that first part, therefore having been justified by faith. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago, this is the most important doctrine that you'll ever grasp as a Christian. And it's one that far too often we don't hear enough about it, and far too often we don't apply it to our lives. But I want to remind you that justification is our legal standing with God. It's being declared not guilty in the eyes of God. In the courts of heaven, we're seen as acquitted. And I told you this last week, that's the only court that it matters, right? The earthly courts and our peers, that doesn't matter. It matters if we're declared not guilty in the eyes of God. And you remember that we said this was secured in a very specific way. It was secured not by anything that we had done, but according to Romans 3, 4, and 5, it was secured by the grace of God in eternity past. You read about that in Ephesians 1. And it was also secured by the death of Christ 2,000 years ago. You say, well, how do we enter into this? Well, this is what we have been studying. You'll notice there, he says, having been justified by faith. We enter into this relationship and these benefits and blessings, we enter into them by faith. Now, I want to stop because I believe far too often we don't understand what that means. It is a recognition, first and foremost, that we have offended God. We have violated God's law. We have disobeyed God's word. We've not taken His law seriously. And then we recognize also that the Son of God has done those things. That He's lived perfectly for the glory of God. He's lived perfectly to live out the word and will of God. And He has taken the punishment that we deserve. Then, here's what faith is. Looking and recognizing those things and saying, God, I place all my faith and trust in that work. That's what Paul's driving home in Romans 3 and Romans 4 and summarizing in verse 5. Justification by faith. Now, there is a shift that takes place in chapter 5, verse 1, connected to that. That doctrine of justification by faith. And I want you to notice, we didn't look at this last week, but chapter 5 and verse 1 starts out with the term therefore. Now, we were just discussing this in our Sunday school class. And that is, if there's a therefore in the text, you need to ask what it's there for. Everybody knows that. We want to say, what's the connection here? Well, Paul's going to say there's a connection to justification by faith and the benefits that flow from that. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. And then he'll begin to list off all the blessings and all the benefits that accompany that life lived in justification by faith. Now, this is where I want to stop this morning and be crystal clear about something. Every ear right now should be open for this reason. What follows in these blessings and benefits belongs only to those who are in Christ. And I want to tell you why it's so important that we recognize that. It is really easy, and I've heard it done, and I've done it myself, to preach the blessings and the benefits without first preaching the gospel. You see, that's what Paul labored to do for two chapters, is talk about Christ and His righteousness and the righteousness that comes from God, and then and only then to preach the benefits and the blessings. So look back, if you will, and let's notice how this is worded in chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. This is called an aorist in the Greek language. This is a completed act. It's already taken place. And here's what I want to explain to you. At some point, not only in eternity past and on the cross, these people have been, by faith, justified. And why is that important? Well, Paul is going to say, those who have received this justification by faith, it's to them, again, and them alone that this belongs. So I have to start with a very serious question this morning. Have you ever, at some point in time, have you ever bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I'm not asking if you grew up with Christian parents. I love it if you did. That's great if you grew up with Christian parents. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking if we could go into the back and pull a VBS record that in your age at 6 and 7, you attended VBS at First Baptist Church of Cashin. Although I'd love it if you did that, that's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking even if you held up your hand at a youth revival when you were a teenager, when the pastor said, bow your heads, nobody look around, nobody nudging your neighbor, right? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking if you have done biblically what the Bible tells us we have to do, and that is to repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have done that, let me tell you something with 100% confidence. These blessings belong to you. What I'm about to say, Paul says we have, not we might or maybe it happens in the future. Paul says if you have been justified by faith, you have these things 100% guaranteed. But if you have not, we want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want you to pull me aside and say, Pastor Greg, tell me what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We live to do that as a church. It's the most important thing. So let's begin with that in mind to examine some of the benefits that accompany or are secured in our justification. So benefit number one, blessing number one is this, it's peace. And I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace. Now, it is very important that we recognize what kind of peace Paul is promising in chapter 5, verse 1. It is peace, and I want you to underline this so you don't miss it, peace with God. Peace with God. Why am I emphasizing what kind of peace this is? Because there are all kinds of peace connected to believing the gospel. As a matter of fact, there's one kind of peace that you may not think about very often. In Ephesians, it's all about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together as one because Christ has secured peace between those people groups, right? We are living in a day and age where we talk about racism all the time. And the big question is, how do we fix that? We know what Paul says, you fix it by preaching the gospel to people. And the barriers that keep people apart because of race are brought together because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you can go on and listen to this. He says, for he himself is our peace, who made the Jew and the Gentile into one group. That's peace. Now there's another kind of peace, and I want to show it to you so you don't miss it. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And there's another kind of peace that we get that comes with the gospel, and that's the peace of God. There's a difference between peace with God, and we'll discuss that here in just a moment, and the peace of God. 4, 6, and 7. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says here. Do not be anxious for anything or for nothing. That's a commandment in Scripture. But we don't just tell people to stop being anxious. It's not uncommon for Christians to be anxious. We don't just tell them to stop. Paul has some supplementary instruction here. What does he go on to say? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's how we counter anxiety, is we trust God with what's making us anxious. Now, here's the promise that Paul makes. Not that all of a sudden whatever was causing you to be anxious disappears, or the person who was causing you to be anxious disappears. Here's what he's promising. If we do that, what happens? The peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, listen closely. Those are wonderful promises from the Word of God, and they do accompany the gospel. But that isn't what Paul is preaching to us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Would you go back to Romans 5 verse 1 and look with me what he is preaching? He is preaching, as we said, peace with God. And that peace is connected directly to this idea of justification by faith. That's why it comes right after this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, what is this peace that he's talking about, peace with God? It is that I can look at my relationship with God and know that all is well between God and me. That's what peace with God is. And this is what we would call first order peace. First order peace. And here's why we call it first order peace. Because it comes first before anything else. If you don't have peace with God, you won't have peace with your neighbor. If you don't have peace with God and have that state of mind that says, all is well between me and God, guess what else you won't have? You won't have the peace of God. This has to come first before anything else. Nothing else compares to peace with God. I've lived long enough and ministered long enough to know that people think in their minds, there are lots of things that bring them peace. I've heard people say, I do yoga and yoga brings me peace. I meditate. I empty out all the things of the world. I empty out things and I meditate and that brings me peace. Or walking in nature brings me peace. And I'm going to say this, I won't argue with you. It may be true. But I'm going to ask you a question. Will that kind of peace matter when you draw your last breath on this earth? And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you this, all of us will come to that point at some time. Will that kind of peace stand up or hold up when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, every person will stand in judgment. Every person will die, and then comes judgment. Will that kind of peace hold up on the day of judgment? And you know what my answer is? Will yoga bring you peace and meditation peace and nature bring you peace on the day of judgment? And the answer is no. But I'll tell you what kind of peace will hold up. The peace with God. Now, this is very important that we think about this in the way of application. This kind of peace can be known. Remember, the peace of God is experiential. The peace of God that comes to us in the midst of chaos, and it gives us peace, and we say, I feel that peace. Right? I don't know if you've ever been anxious and prayed, and then God just washes over you peace through the Holy Spirit, or you've been in a situation where there's lots of tension, and you pray, and God gives you that peace. That's what we call subjective peace. This kind of peace that we're talking about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 is objective in nature. In other words, we need Scripture to tell us about it, because what we don't always feel is peace with God. And this is why this is important. You can know this kind of peace or have this kind of peace and not know it because you operate from a place of feelings. And all God's people said, right? We just wrestle back and forth. Am I at peace with God? Am I at war with God? We just don't know because we don't know the objective truth of the Word of God. Now, the opposite of this is always true, and I see this far more than the first illustration that I gave you. You cannot have this kind of peace, listen closely, and believe that you do. And here's why. People will say this all the time. I'm good with God. Don't worry about me. God and I have a deal worked out. And I'm asking them, have you ever come to Christ and bowed the knee to His Lordship? No, but God and I are on good terms. Do you understand? They feel peace with God when they should not feel peace with God. They should not feel that they've come to this place of peace with God. Why? Because they've never come through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're that person here this morning, you say, hey, I've never bowed the knee to Christ, and I want you to know God and I are good. Can I share a series of verses with you? If you just grab your Bible real quick and let me just read these to you. I want the Word to do the work. Right, we don't sit here and manipulate. We want the Word to do the work. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. And I just want you to underline this in your Bible. It says in verse 10, for while we were, notice this word here, enemies. This assumes that before Christ, you and I are not on friendly terms with God. We are enemies of God. And then we could go on to chapter 8. Chapter 8, just turn over the word with me very quickly. And it says this in chapter 8 and verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is a life without the Spirit of Christ. Notice what it says about the mindset on the flesh. It is hostile to God. You live in chaos regarding your relationship with God. And then verse 8, notice the following verse. The person in the flesh, that's the person without Christ, they're unable to do what? They can't please God. There's not these friendly terms with God. I can go on. Do you want to write these in the margin of your Bible? You're dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 1. You're children of wrath, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. You're without hope and without God, Ephesians 2:12. You're alienated from God. You're enemies in the mind, Colossians 1 and verse 21. Now, you say, wow, why did you tell me that? Would you go back to Romans 5 and look at this real quick? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you're in Christ, you have moved from enemy territory to friendly territory. We have it, not in the future, not on the day of judgment, but we have it when? Right now. We have peace with God. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know that kind of peace? Do you know the objective truth of God's Word that tells you if you've turned to Christ in repentance and faith that you have peace with God? When you lay your head down at night, you don't worry because you say, God,
We're on good terms with one another. That's peace with God. Now, there's a second blessing we're going to discuss, and it's access. This is going to take a little unraveling. Can you be patient with me? Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1, and then go into verse 2. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Here's how it happens, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where we're going to have to do a little unraveling. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We'll go no further than that for the rest of the day. Now the NIV, if you have it in front of you, it reads differently. Do we have the NIV up there? If Ella's got access to that. NIV reads differently, and here's why. Notice it says through him we, the NASB says an introduction. This is access by faith. The first part that we need to understand is what it means to have access by faith into this grace. A lot of people read that and they say, well, we have access to salvation. That's what Christ is securing for us. We have access to salvation. That's what we call grace. But I want to tell you this, that often there is a synonym in Scripture when we talk about grace that we're talking about the presence of God. And here's an example of that. Hebrews chapter 4 says we approach the throne of, do you remember? Grace. And that's talking about the presence of God. So we're talking about being able to get into the presence of God here. We're gaining access to grace, which means quite literally the presence of God. Now, why is this important that we understand this? Well, that was what was lost in what we call the fall of man, Genesis 1 through 3. That was completely lost. We have limited access to God because of sin. You want me to give you some examples of this? Example number one, in the Garden of Eden, when they were banished from the garden, do you remember what God placed at the entrance there? Flaming swords, it tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, that turned every direction. And more or less, you could think of this like a video game. You know what the video game's telling you when you see the flaming swords? Access denied. You're not getting back here, okay? Not only do we have that illustration, but we have the illustration when Moses went up onto the mountainside to receive the Ten Commandments. And do you remember what God did on that mountain? He put a barrier outside that mountain. And he said, nobody is to cross that barrier. If they do, there's big trouble. And it says there was lightning and there was thunder and there was a thick cloud. And 19:16 of Exodus said the people trembled. And you know what they said there to Moses? We don't want to get into the presence of God. And then how about the tabernacle? The tabernacle had the presence of God there in the Holy of Holies. But what was separating man from the Holy of Holies? There was a big thick curtain there that nobody could pass through. And the only person that could pass through that was one person, one time a year, and his name was the high priest. Now here's the point I want you to sear into your mind. We cannot get access into the presence of God on our own. It is an impossibility. And this is where the New American Standard is going to help us to understand this, okay? Notice the difference between the NIV and the NASB here. The NIV says we have access. The NASB says we have our introduction. Now, I'm going to explain this by way of illustration. Gretchen and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary, a couple of years ago. When is our wedding? When was our wedding? She knows that I know this. Now, I don't know any of the kids' birth dates. And it drives my wife nuts. I'm at the doctor. I call, when was Titus born? When was Avery born? I do remember when we were married. July 31st, 1999. We left in October in our 20th anniversary, and we flew to Arizona. And when we flew to Arizona, we thought it would be a great idea to get in a car and drive to L.A., which I'm going to tell you is a horrible idea because there's traffic the whole way there. We thought we'd just be in the car for, you know, a couple hours. It's horrible traffic. But we drove up there to see a conference at John MacArthur's church. And the reason we went up there is anybody who remotely dabbles in what's called biblical exposition, which is what we do on Sunday mornings, knows who John MacArthur is because he's been doing it longer than anybody else. As a matter of fact, he's been at the same church for 53 years doing biblical exposition. By the way, that's quite a feat, okay, that not very many people reach. He's in his 80s now, and so we went to L.A., went to this conference, and here's what I told Gretchen. We're going to meet John MacArthur. And so they put us in the overflow room, and three or four times Gretchen and I would get in line and we would wait for John MacArthur. And if they'll put this picture up here, this is what we faced every time we went to see him. There's security guards. These are ex-LAPD officers. There's velvet ropes. And we would get up there about 10 or 15 away, and security would whisk John MacArthur away. And I would say, you know, I know we're going to meet him. I know we're going to meet John MacArthur. And so the next picture, Gretchen, my mom describes Gretchen in this way. She says, Gretchen's like an old pair of shoes. Now, I guess that's a compliment, but she says, Gretchen's like an old pair of shoes. If you're around her, you just want to talk to her. You want to share with her. And so this lady saw my wife. She starts talking to her, and she informs my wife that she's in her mid-90s, like 93, 94 years old, which she's gorgeous, you can see here. And she says that she's been going to this church for 47 years. Well, at that time, MacArthur had been there about 51 years. And so I just went up and I said, do you happen to know the pastor? She said, well, it's an interesting thing. I'm best friends with his wife. And she said, where are y'all sitting? And I said, well, we're sitting in the overflow. We've been in the overflow the whole time. And so she said, no longer are you sitting in the overflow. And so she takes us in, and you see it in the next picture. She takes us into the main auditorium. And this is her boyfriend, who, by the way, is in his late 80s. I remember showing Randy Taylor that picture, and Randy said, that guy's not in his late 80s. That guy's been the song minister there for almost 50 years. He is in his late 80s. They were dating. She's 94. He's 87. And so we got to hang out with him. That was great. But you got to hear what happened. We're standing in the main auditorium, and she takes me to the front where the security is. She said, remove those velvet ropes. Let them sit on the front row. So we were about a row back from the front row, and in comes John MacArthur. And you see this. She said, listen what she said. She said, John, I want you to meet my friends from Oklahoma. And he saw us, and he sprinted over. He doesn't sprint, he's in his 80s, but he kind of came over to us. And I said, hey, can I grab a pic with you? And so Johnny Mack and I were hanging out. we talked for literally like 30 seconds. But he says, isn't she great? Isn't she a hoot? He begins to go on, they're best friends. And you say, what does this have to do with what the NASB says? Well, you cannot get into the presence of a well-known person without an introduction. You have to have an introducer. When the text tells us our introduction by faith, understand what it is saying. Quite literally, a leading or bringing into the presence of another. You are there based not on yourself, but on the favor of another person. This term was always used in the context of royalty. You don't go into the presence of a king or a queen without an introduction. But here's what I want you to meditate on for just a moment. Once Jesus Christ, once we have that introduction by faith in Christ, guess what we now have from this point on? We now have access to God. We have access to God now. We don't wait. We don't have limited access. We don't have one time a year that we get access. We have access to God now. No priest needed. We can come to His presence without hesitation. And that is the blessing. That is the blessing. Look at it with me if you will. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Ongoing. Never going to disappear. We have it now. Now, Brad, would you come and do that last song that you did? Here's what we've been doing the last couple of years here. Is we respond to the grace of God by worshiping. That's what we need to do. And I want to say this. You say, what is our response to this? I'm going to tell you what it ought to be. Is worship. Thanksgiving. Minds that are overtaken by joy because of this blessing and this gift. That we have peace with God and that we have access to Him. So would you stand this morning? And I give you an invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, that you come and find me, and we'll tell you what it means to be a follower of Christ.